And welcome once again into Long Meadow Church of the Brethren for the sermon today titled 7 Days. Our scripture lesson today comes from Matthew chapter 1, and that's a hard chapter to find. We're going to do the first 25 verses and listen to Paul go through the tongue twisters. Now, while you're looking that up, as it is the custom, or at least it used to be, families like to have the preacher come over for a meal, and they generally try to get him in sometime before Christmas. And at this one particular house, the man sat there, the preacher, with his wife, and the children of the house sat on the couch staring at him. They didn't say anything. And he said, "Can I help you?" And finally one of the children said, "Can you make a sound like a goat?" And he said, "What do you mean?" He goes, "Can you neigh like a goat?" He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, Mom said that it was getting close to Christmas and it was about to have time to have that old goat come over for a meal. I just wanted to hear it." Now, before we get started this morning, I have these two cards that come from a long, far away land. And the first one reads as follows: "Wishing you all a merry, very Christmas and a happy new year. May 2023 bring with it joy, peace, love, happiness, good health, and unceasing grace. Again, thank you for your many prayers and your financial support over the years. Blessings from your son in Ghana, Charles Nayani." And he gives his address in there. If you want to send him a card, I'll make sure that that gets sent out. And then, Charles, and I know you're watching, and you think you're funny. He wrote, and I don't understand what that first word is, but he wrote, "Pastor Paul Leatherman III, you and your family have been a great blessing to me. Your love, care, fellowship, hospitality, and friendship are very overwhelming. Do wish you, the family, the best of Christmas and a glorious new year." And you just couldn't leave it alone, could you, Charles? "I really look forward to seeing you in Ghana soon. Blessings, your brother, Charles." So, everybody, I know he can hear it. On the count of three, say, "Merry Christmas, Charles." 1, 2, 3.
"Merry Christmas, Charles."
Our sermon titled 7 Days, and from Matthew chapter 1, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the father of Abijah. Abijah the father of Asa. Asa the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat the father of Jehoram. Jehoram the father of Uzziah. Uzziah the father of Jotham. Jotham the father of Ahaz. Ahaz the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah the father of Manasseh. Manasseh the father of Amon. Amon the father of Josiah. And Josiah the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abiud. Abiud was the father of Eliakim. Eliakim the father of Azor. Azor the father of Zadok. Zadok the father of Achim. Achim the father of Eliud. Eliud the father of Eleazar. Eleazar the father of Mathan. Mathan the father of Jacob. And Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to exile in Babylon, and 14 from exile to the Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph was her husband, was a righteous man, and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had a mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. As we come before you learning what is in your heart for us to hear today, we are reminded these are your words. They come from you, Father. Use these words to place on our heart, to strengthen us, to remind us, to guide us, to lead us, to direct us. Father, take us through this week using this sermon to give us the direction. We thank you, Father, for the gift of Jesus. In his name we pray, and all of his children said, Amen. As is often said, when I get ready to go, people wait to see what's about to come out of my mouth. Shall, are you ready? Shall we go? And here we go. The stars at night are big and bright, deep in the heart of Texas. Want me to do another line? Say, yes, we do. The prairie sky, and better help, is wide and high, deep in the heart of Texas. Texas, the state, is 268,596 square miles. It is a big state. I don't think I've ever been to Texas. Someday I would like to. I hear there's quite a lot of tractors waiting in fence rows down there for me to appear. I'll be going on that journey alone. But in 7 days... I mean, what are the chances that all of this would line up in 7 days? In his book, Science Speaks, Peter Stoner applies modern science to the probability of just 8 prophecies regarding Christ. 8 of them. He says the chance that any man might have fulfilled all 8 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th. I have no idea what that means. Does anybody here understand math?
It's 10 with 17 zeros.
Well, good. You come up here and preach. Because I'm not that smart. 1 in 10 to the 17th. That would suggest 1 in 100 quadrillion. Stoner suggests that we take 10 to the 17th silver dollars and lay them on the face of the state of Texas. 268,000 square miles. They would cover all of the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep. Now, mark, here's where it gets fun. Let's have a little fun. Mark one of those silver dollars, then let Ridge and Hunter turn loose and make a mess of everything and stir it all up, because that's what they're good at. You watch that. Blindfold a man, tell him he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up that one marked silver dollar. What chance would he have of getting the right one? Stoner concludes, just the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing those eight prophecies and having them all come true in any one man, as they did not write from their own wisdom, but from the divine hand of God our Father. In 7 days, it's happening. But first, we must take a journey. We must get together as husband and wife and climb into the family vehicle, a donkey. And we must take a journey, 90 miles. Has anybody in this room ever driven 90 miles at once? Say amen. Amen. Pretty simple to do, ain't it? Every morning I get up at 3:45 in the morning and I start getting ready for work, and I try to roll out about 4:20, 4:25 and drive down to Baltimore where I work, and the distance is 62 miles one way. Just to start my day, I drive 120 miles a day round trip. And I don't think about it because I have all these modern conveniences in my truck. I got a radio. I've got a phone that plays across the radio. And when I get in the car at 4:30 in the morning, boop, 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 I turn on the bluegrass, turn the volume up as far as it'll go, and I head down the road at 4:30 in the morning to the dulcet tones of Flattened Scruggs and all of the wonderfulness that they are. And when I pull into a gas station sometimes, which I have to do at that hour, and I open the door up before I shut the engine off, and all the people that are standing at the gas pumps looking like zombies, blah, 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 and that door opens up and they hear that stuff come out, they all get in their cars really fast. I don't think about it. You don't think about it. It's 21 miles or so from my house to this church. We just do it. But according to James Strange, a New Testament and biblical archaeology professor at the University of South Florida in Tampa, we have no idea today how truly difficult this journey was. The world of Mary and Joseph was different and a dangerous place, one whose harsh conditions were never fully chronicled in the gospel accounts of their travels. Writers of the Gospels of Matthew and Luke are so iconic about the nativity event because they assume the reader would know what it's like, but we have no idea just how difficult this 90-mile journey is going to be. I've got a pretty good idea because I drive and I go places with my wife, and she's in charge of navigation. And it's a wonderful time when we go somewheres that we've never been, because she sits there with the navigation tool and I drive along and I hear her go, what? Well, we have to turn. When do we have to turn? We have to turn soon. Okay, how soon? Now! And I see men laughing because they're like, Paul, you're going to die later, and that's okay. We look at this scripture this morning, and I wanted to make sure that we started from the very beginning to understand who Joseph was and his part in all of this. We do focus on the nativity. We do focus on Mary. We do focus on the angel. And we know that Joseph was there because he pulled the donkey along. But we oftentimes don't think of Joseph enough and what was about to happen and what they had to do to get to the point that they were about to be at. We look at the genealogy. The genealogy tells us the story of Joseph all the way back to the beginning, all the way back to how to follow him along. And we see these words. This man was this father, this man was this son, and on down the line. And we watch as 14 generations to here, 14 generations to there, 14 generations. And what's half of 14 there, math people?
Seven.
Some of you weren't too sure. I saw hands come up. There, the four and the six and the Why does he ask me math questions on a Monday morning? Somebody make Paul stop drinking coffee before he preaches. But we look at what was told of him. He was to be married to her, and she's pregnant. And he made up his mind to divorce her rather than her suffer the public humiliation of what could have even been death. Because he was a good man. The angel says, okay, don't do it. Gather her up, hold on to her, and take her to where she needs to be. For the child that is to be born will save all of our sins. He didn't argue. He didn't ask. He simply got up. Professor Strange continues, Joseph and Mary's hardships would have begun more than a week before the birth of their son when the couple had to leave their home in Nazareth in the northern highlands of Galilee to register for a Roman census. They had to go 90 miles. They had to take their own provisions. They had to go to the home of Joseph and his ancestors in the area of the Jordan River, then west over the hills surrounding Jerusalem and on to Bethlehem. It was a grueling, grueling trip. There was no cars. They walked in sandals. The trip was literally uphill and downhill. We find people traveling 20 miles a day without thinking about it. And yet it was less estimated that they would have only traveled 10. Mary had to ride on the donkey when she could, but at times the jostling and the pain was so great that she would have to get off and walk. Joseph's job was to comfort and keep her safe. It would have been 30 degrees during the day and raining in the Judean desert. And at night, it would have been below freezing. To protect themselves during the inclement weather, Mary and Joseph would have worn heavy wool cloaks constructed to shield off the rain and snow. Under their cloaks, they would have worn long robes that were belted and socks to protect the feet over the sandals. The hilly trails, harsh weather, were not the only hazards. One of the most terrifying dangers in ancient Palestine was the heavily forested valley of the Jordan River. Lions and bears lived in these woods. Travelers had to fend off wild boars. Archaeologists have unearthed documents warning travelers of the forest and its danger. Bandits, pirates, robbers of the deserts. Joseph and Mary would have had to travel through all of this. Reverend Peter Vasco, a Catholic priest and director of the Holy Land Foundation, says the threat to outlaws were forcing solitary travelers to join caravans and become part of their body for their own quote-unquote protection. They would have had to take along their own provisions. In wineskins, they would have carried water. They would have carried bread. Breakfast would have been dried bread. Lunch would have been oil with bread and herbs, and oil with herbs and bread in the evening. Now, there is some Italian restaurants that we go to that are kind of fancy and kind of funny because they will bring out Italian chips and salsa. You ever been to one of them? They bring out a little dish of oil and some Italian bread, and you dip the bread in that and you eat it. And after a while, the olive oil and the herbs, because I am a fool and sit there and eat a lot of it, after a while, your mouth starts to grow, it gets you puckered up because it's just all tart. And people are looking at you, and then they look at my wife, and they do this when they look at me, and they look at my wife, and they go, this is what they ate. When you have a newborn baby, and you have to travel 6 miles, you have to take the diaper bag, the diapers, snacks, water, milk. You have to take along a rolling mat, the Playmobile, the little bassinet, the little cage that goes around everything. You have to take along a stroller, which no man on earth knows how to unfold or fold back up without pinching his finger 17,000 times. And they had to travel this road with those provisions, carrying our Jesus. All of this because of God's ultimate plan. Someone gave me this book a while back, and I found a little excerpt from Max Lucado, In the Manger. It all happened in a moment, a most remarkable moment. As moments go, that one appeared no different than any other. It came and went. It was one of the countless moments that had marked time since eternity became measurable. But in reality, that particular moment was like none other. For through the segment of time, a spectacular thing occurred. God became man. While the creatures of earth walked unaware, divinity arrived. Heaven opened herself up and placed her most precious one in a human womb. The omnipotent, in one instance, made himself breakable. He who had been spirit became pierceable. He who was larger than the universe became an embryo. And he who sustains the world with a word chose to be dependent upon the nourishment of a young girl. God as a fetus. Holiness sleeping in a womb. The creator of life being created. I love this next part. God was given eyebrows, elbows, two kidneys, and a spleen. He stretched against the walls and floated in the amniotic fluid of his mother. God came near. He came not as a flash of light or as an unapproachable conqueror, but as one whose first cries were heard by a peasant girl and a sleepy carpenter. The hands that first held him were unmanicured, calloused, and dirty. In 7 days of traveling, our sins will be no more. Our grace will be beyond measure. Our lives will be saved forever. Long ago, there ruled in Persia a wise and good king. He loved his people. He wanted to know how they lived. He wanted to know about their hardships. Often he dressed in the clothes of a working man or a beggar and went to the homes of the poor. No one whom he visited thought he was their ruler. One time he visited a very poor man who lived in a cellar. He ate the coarse food the poor man ate. He spoke cheerful, kind words to him. Then he left. Later he visited the poor man and disclosed his identity by saying, "I am your king." The king thought the man would surely ask for some gift or favor, but he didn't. Instead, he said, "You left your palace, your glory, to visit me in this dark, dreary place. You ate the coarse food I ate. You brought gladness to my heart. To others you have given rich gifts, but to me you have given yourself." The King of Glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave himself to you and me. The Bible calls him the unspeakable gift. 7 days. With the pain, with the struggle, with the everything. In just 7 days, we will celebrate God as a baby, as Jesus Christ come to save us. Consider again Christmas as we approach it. When Pope Julius I authorized December 25 to be celebrated as the birthday of Jesus in AD 353, who would have ever thought it would become what it is today? When Professor Charles Follen lit candles on the first Christmas tree in America in 1832, who would have ever thought that the decorations would become as elaborate as they are today? It's been a long time since 1832. And longer still from 353. Longer still from that dark night brightened by a special star in which Jesus the King was born. Yet as we approach December 25th again, and let me add, right here, it's on a Sunday. And I've been waiting for this moment in the sermon to address the video people. If we can pull it together, and we're going to give it our best shot, next Sunday morning, you'll be able to watch the sermon live. As we approach the 25th of December, it gives us another opportunity to pause. And in the midst of all the excitement and elaborate decorations and expensive commercialization which surrounds Christmas today, again, consider the 7 days of travel, the event of Christmas, and the person whose birthday we come together to celebrate. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. In 7 days, which as I was putting this sermon together and coming up with the title, it wasn't until yesterday that I picked the title that signifies that 7 days from today, we celebrate yet again the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have given us so much and continue to give us so much more. We thank you, Father, that you sent down to this earth to become a baby, a Savior, that you became flesh. Father, we celebrate and thank you for that love that still continues today. As we begin to approach this, let us think about a journey that Mary and Joseph took on the back of a donkey, uphill, downhill, unpaved, amongst many toils and snares and dangers, Father. Let us be reminded that Christmas Day is about the greatest gift ever given mankind, your Son. We look forward to celebrate it, Father, in just 7 days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing this last hymn, as we come together, we ask that you, if you need it, to come forward. The prayer bench is open. We ask that you come to know Jesus Christ the way we do. May you be blessed accordingly.